Thank you, Hubert. I just wanted to explain to our Sunday school class, because I did the same thing for Sunday school class. So those of you who are in Sunday school, this is the same song, second verse, okay? But my good friends, Bob Crabtree and Jim Wilkins, decided while we were all in Florida, and I don't know if Jack Moore was part of that too, that they would just call Hubert and have him have me here tonight. But really, it's a joy. I love this crowd. I love this church. And it's just a privilege to be here with you. Remember, we did this a few years back, and Wednesday night was our time together. Like I say, I love this church and what's going on, what's, you know, all about this church. I'll talk more about that later and kind of talk about what I wanted to do tonight. Hubert said, or somebody said, I'm going to talk to you about a theme called Give Me That Old-Time Religion. And I'll tell you how I got into that theme. You know, we're talking about what, in fact, I wasn't here a couple Sundays ago when they said that they went around to the Sunday school classes and say, what do you want in our church? And but we've all been thinking about that, haven't we? What, where are we going? What are we doing? What do we want our church to be? And, you know, we all have different concepts of what church should be like. And for many of us, we have established that concept of what church should be like from our past. And so I was thinking when I first did this about when I was a little girl, and the earliest church I ever was in a schoolhouse, and it was way out in the country in Kansas. In fact, I was going to give you a map. This is a map of Kansas. Now it's backwards. For you, it's this way, okay? And this is Kansas. Kansas City is up here. And I live down here, clear in the corner, 18 miles in the country from Ulysses, Kansas. And there's nothing there but sand and sagebrush and jackrabbits and rattlesnakes. But that's my earliest memories. And I have a picture. I almost brought it to you tonight, but I thought you couldn't see it, of us at that church. And I counted. There were 72 people there. It was probably an Easter Sunday because the women have short sleeves on. And, you know, it's obviously springtime. And that was my earliest church. I'm the little four-year-old girl in the front row holding a little, one of those little cards. Remember those old picture cards we used to get? And that's me, 4 years old, my church. Now, that's my earliest concept of church and how church should be. So if I start building, like, what do I want church to be, I would go back to that. And I could say, well, church is a country school where people who all look alike and they're all families and they come together and they get together and the proper visual aid is a card, right? Now, do I need to tell you that things have changed a bit since then? And we have changed a bit since then. So what I have to ask myself is, what did I get in that little country church out there with the sand and the sagebrush and the rattlesnakes and jackrabbits? That's literally true. That's what was there. What did I learn? And so that is where I learned this song. And I've already told you the title, but Glenda's going to play it for us. You know it? So I started working through that because I have to know, is my concept of church good? So I got to thinking, what were they wanting when they said that, sang that? And I think this song recognizes that deep within our hearts is a hunger for God. The Bible says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And Job said, oh, that I knew where I could find him. What he was saying is deep within us is a desire for God. And I think that's what these people were saying. They had a heart hunger for God. And I believe that that exists in every person's heart, whether they know it or not. I think a lot of people searching for drugs and other things are actually searching for God. Daryl and I were in Africa with Dave Hall, who is Jim Hall's brother, and we were walking one night just a bit before dinner, and we were walking just close to the Bible school, but we were kind of out into a little wooded area, and there were guys with banana leaves, and there were entrails on the banana leaves, and they were having a little service there, and they were making chants over the banana leaves here. This was a little bit of voodoo that they were doing, and so Dave Hall stops and, you know, talks to him. And I, you know, not understanding, but this is what happened. The leader says, come with us. Well, Dave says, okay, we'll go. And we went on this path back in the woods. And here the guy had taken us to his fetish house. And it was set up. It was a room about the size of this platform, divided in two rooms, just like the Holy of Holies. And he took us in the first one, and then he went into this one, and we have his picture. There he has an altar where he had burned things, and there was, stuff. I don't know what there was. But I wish you could see his face. No priest or cardinal or pope is more proud of his building than that man was, of his altar. See, eternity was in his heart. He had a heart hungry for God. And he was hungry for something, and we know what it is. And I think these people who are singing that song, they're saying they want some reality. Now, I think we need to define some terms. When they said, give me that old-time religion, now, I was 4 years old, and that was 75 years ago. Now, they were singing, give me that old-time religion. If we sang it now, we'd be saying, give me the religion they had, you know, in the 50s when we had the big healing revivals, you know, and everybody was looking our way. Or give us 1914 when God was pouring out of his spirit. We would be saying that. But that was 1934. And they were saying, give me that old-time religion. And the song itself was written in 1874. Now, what were they crying for? Were they crying for the Great Awakening? Or were they crying for John Wesley's move of God? Or were they crying for Martin Luther? I really believe they were crying for authentic reality in their experience with God. Oh, yeah. And according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, Authentic Christianity is the name of his book. He said the most authentic Christianity was Acts 2:42. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. That was where we find authentic Christianity. At the superintendent's meeting when I was doing this one, the superintendent said to me, he says, Peggy, what our young people are saying to us, we don't want 1914 Christianity, we want Acts 2:42 Christianity. And I think in our hearts, that's what we want to. That's what we want our church to be, to have the teaching, the preaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and prayer. Now, I think we need to also define terms that when they were singing religion, they weren't saying about some spirituality that's unnamed. For them, there was one religion. It was Christianity. When Jonathan Edwards wrote about religious affections, he wasn't talking about some experience. He was talking about the Christian experience, the experience of emotionally experiencing Jesus Christ. And that's when they're singing their song, give me the real thing. Give me the experience with Jesus that they had back, the Great Awakening, Martin Luther, the whole bit, clear back to the day of Pentecost. Well, they had another verse. Let's go on with this. Let's see how their theology is. It was good. Is that the Bible is the all-sufficient rule for faith and practice. And I think when they were singing this song, though they didn't verbalize it, I think they were saying, we want an experience with God that goes back to the Bible, and we want that experience to be as real and life-changing as Paul's was and Silas's was. Mm-hmm. We don't know too much about Silas. We know about Paul. We know that Paul witnessed Stephen's martyrdom, and he saw Stephen with a shining face, and I think that's where he saw genuine Christianity. Yes. And he could not deny what was there. And the faith that Paul had held him at midnight when he was had been beaten and he could still praise the Lord. And this is what these people are saying. Give us an experience that will carry us through the tough times. Give us reality. Give us an experience that's rooted in God's word that will carry us through. Now, we know what Paul's ministry was. He started preaching and he started establishing the churches. And we see the church began under Paul's ministry. And the church then has continued through this to this day. The church is the oldest social institution that exists, and it's not like any other social institution. Every other social institution is built on commonalities. And, you know, we layer them according to the commonality. We all went to the same school, so we have an alumni association. We all like the same sport, so we form a club. We all want to do this very same thing. We're interested in the certain same craft, and so we form clubs. And so we have all these layers of society, of commonalities that people get together. But the church just slices through all the layers and says, brings them all together and sets them on the church pew and say, get along, you're the family of God. But the church does. The church exists. It keeps going. The church is the opportunity for people to be connected. I love John Dutton said, no man is an island. You know, none of us exist for ourselves. If what does he say? That if a cod washes from the shore of Europe, Europe is not is the less. And don't ask for whom the bells toll. They toll for you. That's because we're all connected as human beings. And the church is the place where we can take all people and get them together and make them work together. I think. We'll get to that. I just want to put appreciation in here because I hadn't thought about this before preparing for tonight. My appreciation for this church. It occurred to me, I came to this church when I was in Central Bible College 2 years, and we've been here 17 years now. Do you realize that's one-third of my adult life? In this church, I've gone to this church more than I've gone to any other church. Growing up, we went to that little country church, but we moved. And then we moved again, and then we moved again, and again, and again. I went to 7 schools in 12 years. Never went to one church more than probably 3 years, and never had a real... You know, we were kind of the fringe people that sort of got in. So until we pastored churches, I was well prepared to be a pastor's wife, but until we pastored churches, I didn't have that continuity of church. And that was one church for 4 years, and one church for 6 months, and one church for 5 years. And then I've been in this church for 19 years. So this church has had more influence on me than any other church that I have attended. So I have great appreciation for this church. I remember going out the door one night a few years back, thought, why do I come to this church? And I came up with 5 reasons. I come to this church for the people. I have to be honest, we came because of our friends, not because for any other reason. We came because this is where we connected with people of God. We found our Christian community here, and that's why we like to be here. I come for the Sunday school class. I come to this class in here, but I know there's 7 other great classes. Brother Lee, we're in the cotton right here. The rest of you, you have good classes too. This church has good Sunday school. That's why I come to this church. I like this church. I like this church because of its... just because of what it does, just because of its ministries and all of these things. I like the preaching. I like the worship. I value this church because of its history. I respect the past. And I ran across a quote today that says, the past is a foreign country. They do things different there. I've been thinking about that one. That's true. The past is a foreign country. But I respect this church for its past. It's a great church, has a great history. I respect it for its present, what we're doing right now. I think the grace of God has been on this church, and the strength of this church is shown by the way we have worked together for a year almost. And this is a strong, great church. And I love this church. But that's not all the story about this church. This church has a future. I really believe that. And I am anticipating this future of this church. And I want to be a part of this future of this church. And the reason I know it does is I'm quoting a good friend. He said, I will build my church. And I believe he is building this church in ways that he knows. We don't understand, but he knows how he is building this church. Well, now the church, this unique social organization, others are built, like I said, on commonalities. The church is built on just slicing through and bringing every race, every gender, every social structure, every educational structure, bringing together into the church and saying, get along. And there is one operative principle, and it was the next verse of this song. Above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story. And yet, the outward evidence of authenticity in following Jesus, it's the criteria given by Jesus himself. Love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, is what we are told in John. The amazing theology in this song is that they're telling us, it's not that we decide we're going to be loving people. And we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror and say, this is the day you are going to be a loving person. No, doesn't work that way. It makes me love everybody. The source is God himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us. And this is the beautiful part. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a work that God does. I have a memory in my mind, and you probably have similar memories of other times, but one church we pastored, there was a young guy, and I don't even remember where we got him. He was kind of a guy off the street. But he came to the altar, and he found the Lord. And he got up from that. And is anybody old enough to remember that we didn't used to hug everybody? And that the men didn't used to hug the women? And the women, you know, is anybody as old as I am? I mean, I told you how old I am. This kid got up, and he's totally unchurched. But he had an experience with God, and he started hugging everybody he saw. Love everybody. Now, if we could just maintain that love of God, that freshness of the touch of God on our life, that we love people. It happens at conversion if we could just maintain it. Maybe that's, was it the book of Revelation that talks about losing that first love? And too often that happens. We experience love, and we express love. I came across something else as I was studying for this tonight. Now, I say I've done this before, but I'm a little slow, and I have to restudy every time. And the nice thing about being this old is you come across new stuff, and you probably knew it, you know, there, but all of a sudden this is really new. And I came to the discovery while studying for tonight that there's only one place that love is defined that I could find. And I got Bible Gateway, and you can do all the kinds of fun stuff. There's a lot of descriptions of love, you know, but only two words as definition. Love is patient, love is kind. Now, there are descriptors. Love does not do this, and love does not do that. It tells what love does. Those are descriptions. Definitions, two words. Love is patient, love is kind. And those are such encompassing words because it deals with keeping myself in control, patience, how I handle my own life, and how I treat you, kindness. Wow. And so now I've got a good measuring stick. Am I living in love? How's my patience? How's my kindness? And then it gives us all this stuff that, you know, doesn't do this. It's not egotistical. It doesn't boast and, you know, bears all things, believes all things. But those are descriptions of love in action. The essence of love is self-control. And you can study Titus on the living in grace, and you can study the fruit of the Spirit, and each one of them comes back to that thing, self-control. That's what love does for us. Something we can work on. Paul told to the Corinthians, make it your great quest. There's something big enough to give your life to learn how to be a loving person. Love finds its expression in two directions, our devotion to God and our relationship with other people. Now, how are they doing? Are they theologically sound? We've got theologians here. They say they want a genuine experience. They want an experience rooted in the Word of God. They want to be connected in the church. They want to have God's love. And then there's another one. It's kind of good news, bad news. Let's go and want it. Here, I had a little trouble thinking about this because we have Melinda with us. Melinda, I want you to know how much I admire you. Mm-hmm. You are here, you are here, you are here. Yes. And Melinda has looked death in the face every day for the last 3 years, I believe. But she's got a faith that shows us she can sing this song. Hallelujah. But you know what, Melinda? Every one of us in this room are facing death. The day we were born, we started on a slippery slope downhill, you know, and the end of the slope is death. And this forces us to deal with our own mortality. See, every topic is up for discussion in this society. And trust me, I know. I spent the weekend with my teenagers, you know, and there is nothing that cannot be discussed except death. We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to deal with it. When Nancy Cobal asked us as a church to go online and on the blog write what we thought our church would be in 5 years, I had a little trouble with that. I thought, Nancy, I'm bumping 80. In 5 years, I don't know if I'll be here. And frankly, most of my friends are bumping 80, and some of them are over the top. Yeah, I don't know if we're going to be here in 5 years. I thought at the rate of attrition of one person a week in 5 years, 250 of us are going to be gone. So I have to say, we're dying. What do we want our church to be? And I gave it some serious thought, and I came up with these things. I wanted to be a church that was more concerned with substance than style. We get hung up on style. We should get hung up on substance. I wanted a church that was more concerned with compassion than convenience. Sometimes compassion is inconvenient. And I wanted a church that was strong on, you know, biblical preaching, staying true to the Word of God. Those are the three things I want in this church 5 years from now, whether I'm here or not. You know, I want this church to remain a strong church, rooted in the Word of God, strong in fellowship, and strong in outreach ministry. But this verse tells us it will do when we're dying. We have to deal with our own mortality. You know, we don't like to. I had an experience flying when David and Diane lived in Vermont. I'd fly up to be with them. You fly from here to Detroit on the regional jets, and that pod where the regional jets land in Detroit has a common area where you sit, and then when they call you to the gate, you have to go stand. There are no seats at the gates. So I'm out there standing. I'm back about, 20 people in line, ready to be loaded, when the ticket agent comes back to me, and he said, "Are you traveling alone?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Please come to the front of the line." And I thought, what's that about? And so I went to the front of the line. They loaded me before mothers with children. I got on the plane. I said to the guy next to me, "What was that about?" I caught on about halfway to Burlington. I was the only gray head on the plane. Now, I don't mind being old. I hate being stupid. But you know, it was that first little girl at Hardee's who gave me the senior discount without asking for it that I people like that make you face your mortality. Come on, you know? So I'm old. We're dying. Our culture is dying. My little country school church is not there. All the people that I knew in that church are dead, including all my family. In fact, much of what I grew up with is changed. There's constant change around about us. And so we need to know that we're dying people living in a dying world, but we've got a faith that's going to carry us through. The earth grows old like a garment. The whole creation is groaning right up to the present time. But we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Because we have a faith that is going to carry us through. I think we're going to move right on into this, the end. We had a good prayer time earlier. I think we're going to move right on, because this theology of this is, you've got a faith that's good for the past, it's good for the present, but it's good for the future. Let's sing the last verse, and let's sing it with joy. Take a song. Present time, this dying culture, this dying body, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When I was 19 years old, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this church, and a woman that was holding that meeting, Esther Kerr Rustoid, anybody old enough to remember her, had written a song, "It Will Be Worth It All When We See Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his face. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." We have the mark of eternity, the hope of eternity in our hearts. Let's stand together and let's sing that verse one more song, and ask Pastor Huber to come then and conclude us. Mm-hmm. It will take us all to heaven.